We are ready to get into the Word. If you don't have a Bible, be sure and grab one before you sit down. We've got some back there in the back, but open up your Bible if you got them. To Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since that you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who made man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Have I not, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Father, Lord, your word is so true to every generation. And right now, as we finish looking at all the excuses that Moses made, Lord, about why he wasn't the one to answer the call. You told him what you wanted him to do, and he made all the excuses as to why he couldn't do it. Lord, some of us are like that in this room tonight. There's probably someone in here, Lord, with this many of us, there's bound to be one or two that they know in their heart something that you've put in their heart to do, and they just haven't done it for whatever the reason. And maybe, Lord, they've used excuses. Maybe they've thought of everything they can as to why they're not really the one. They're not trained. They don't speak good. They don't have a good enough, whatever the case might be. Lord, do away with the excuses tonight. And as you show us you doing away with Moses' excuses, let us realize we have no excuse. The time is short, especially as we see brothers and sisters around the world dying for their faith. We need to be about the Father's business. And so I pray you'd help us to learn what our gifts and talents are and to use them, Lord, to the best we can, whatever ability, large or small, even if they're only small abilities, no excuses. Just serve us. Because, Lord, you gave it all for us. The least we can do is give back what we have for you. So open your word, Lord, and just minister to your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last few weeks, you guys know we've been looking at God's call on Moses' life. We've seen all of Moses' excuses and reasons as to why Moses can't do it. He's not the one. Certainly, Lord, I'm hearing wrong. It's someone else you're going to send. You know, I like the warmth of my seat here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if I get up, it may get cold and somebody might take it. So just let them serve. And I want to stay right here. I'll just watch. Watching's good enough for me. And then I'll get in the kingdom. It's good enough. Will you get in the kingdom if you just watch from this point on? Yes. If you know Christ, yes. But how much better to get in doing something, guys? Get in going for it. I mean, it doesn't matter, little or small, whatever your gifts are. Get going. Be about the Father's business. You know, sometimes if the heat's really hot and things are really going tough, you know, I have my questions and I think, Lord, is it worth it? You know, and we all have those moments that is it worth it moments. But I still go back to that proverb, you know, where it says, hey, you know, the way they used to work their fields back then was they had oxen, and the oxen would pull the plows and they'd work the fields and they'd get something done. And so the proverbist, it's probably not a word, but the one who wrote the proverb, and one of the proverbs said this, you know what? If the stall's clean, you don't get any work done. But if the stall's dirty, you have a harvest. Now, I'm putting in my own words. What does that mean? That means, you know what? If you're going to do anything to work the fields, you've got to have oxen. And that means you have a stall for the oxen. And what do oxen do in that stall when you don't have them out in the field? Okay, they stink it up. Let's just be honest, all right? They stink it up. And yeah, what he's saying is, yeah, you can have a clean stall. Nobody will accuse you of anything. You won't be slandered. You won't be gossiped. You won't get into any trouble. Everything can really go fairly smooth if you don't do anything. And that's very tempting. But you don't do anything. No work gets done for the Father. But if you're going to step out in battle, you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Well, sometimes it stinks, okay? I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes you just smells all around you. You're like, I hate this. Why is it so stinky? I just want to love you, Lord. Why is this so hard? Are you getting work done, Mark? Well, yes, I am. Well, then, would you rather have a clean stall? In one way, well, all right, quit. Have a clean stall. You're still going to heaven. I just can't reward you. Oh, let's work. Let's go. I want to be about my Father's business. So you step back in the stall and you get to cleaning. And this is really where God's talking to Moses. Moses has stepped out. He heard God's voice 40 years earlier. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for the battle. He steps out. What happens? The ministry dies. Why? Because he did it in his own strength. Literally, he killed an Egyptian. But that was literal death. And he buries him, right? Tries to bury it. And they find out he's on the run for 40 years. And God said, Moses, I did call you, but it wasn't time. So Moses now, as he's waiting on God. And I'll tell you, the hardest thing about serving the Lord is waiting. About anything's better than waiting. The hardest thing is waiting. So Moses is waiting. Finally, Moses waits and he waits. Thinking, when's God going to move? When's God going to move? 10 years go by. 10 more years go by. When's God get 30 years go by? When is God? By the time he's at 40 years, he says, okay, that's great. I've had a good life and I'm ready just to relax. And I've had kids, probably grandkids by now. And I'm settled. I'm a grandpa. And, I don't really want to do anything now. I've done enough. It's time to retire. By the way, when it comes to serving the Lord, is there such thing as retirement? Built into the denominations, and I'm not picking on that. I just happen to know that because I know some denominational, several, quite a few denominational pastors, and built into the denomination, they have a built-in retirement age. Now, I know they're doing it for business reasons and Social Security and pension and all that, so they're not doing it. I'm not saying they're doing it for a wrong motive, but it really brings to my attention every time I hear another pastor talk about that, because some will retire and say, well, now it's time to get in the Winnebago and travel the country or whatever. We serve the Lord till we die. That doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord traveling the country if you're not a pastor and God's called you to minister in places. I'm not saying that, but that's what Dr. Oliver did. He travels the country in his own little truck there with the cover, and he goes and teaches creation science and all that. So there's a use for all those different ministries, but there really is no retirement. We go until the day we die, until we don't have strength to do it anymore. And Moses, I think Moses was ready to retire. Moses was like, you know what? I'm done. I don't really want to do it. Send somebody else. There's guys younger than me. They're stronger than me. They can come up with a better plan. They can do whatever. And they've got the energy and they've got whatever. Look, I'm just an old man now and I'm 80 years old. And, God, just why are you calling me now? Because now you're ready. Now, Moses, you finally are in a place where I can use you. I've done all that I needed to do in you because it's a huge ministry that I have for you. And in order for you to handle a huge ministry, it takes a lot of work. And, a church of over 2 million people, think about that. Moses is taking over a church of over 2 million people out to the wilderness. And they're all going to be grumbling and complaining most of the time. How many years would it take to prepare for that? I would almost say, not enough, ever. 1,000 years wouldn't do it, God gave Moses 40 and said, Moses, go and be my servant and be my witness. And Moses now is giving all these excuses, why he can't do it. And it's amazing to really how we as people come up with excuses, either to get out of responsibility or to pass the buck. It just seems to be a part of our fallen nature to make excuses. Interesting. I read this today. I want to share this with you guys. According to the UPI news item, the Metropolitan Insurance Company, they received some unusual explanations for accidents from its automobile policy holders. So as people would send in why they had wrecks with their stuff, they kept those. And some of the funny ones they wrote down, and they actually put in this report here from the UPI News, they listed it. Listen to some of these excuses. This really just shows you how we can be when it, and some of them are just the way they worded it. They didn't mean anything by it, just the wording is funny. But listen to this. Here's the first guy. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. Here's another one. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Here's another one. As I reached the intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. I love this. Here's the next one. Obviously, I like them better than you guys do. It's okay. I'll entertain myself for a minute. I'm usually the only one laughing at my jokes anyway, so we're right on target. Here's the next one. Listen, I pulled away from the side of the road. Oh, this is good. Listen to this. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Oh, classic. Oh, okay. Here's the next one. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. I got three more. Hang in there. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. Here's the next one. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. And here's the last one. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Now, we laugh at that, you know, and these were actual honest mistakes they made in writing this down. But you know what? I wonder what God thinks about our excuses. I mean, here we are up there, and I say to God, God, you know, I don't speak good. I speak fast. I speak loud. But oftentimes, I jumble my words, and my brain doesn't work right. You guys know all my little idiosyncrasies. Y'all know them better than anybody. You hear me each week, so you know all the things. So I could go to God and say, God, I can't do this. You can get somebody that speaks so much smoother, and you have these guys that are so polished. They teach the word and everything, just like everything is so perfect, you know. And God just has to say in heaven, what are you talking about? I'm God Almighty. I'm going to get my message across no matter who's up there. I spoke through a donkey. I can speak through you. We have to just realize there is no excuse, guys, when it comes to saying, Lord, I'm not ready. And now Moses, we're not going to recap all his other excuses, but notice in verse 10, the next one we come to, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, that means I don't speak well. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. So the first time you called me, nor now. My speech hasn't changed. He says, but I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Now, interesting. Moses tells God, here's why I can't be your spokesman, because I don't speak well and I never have spoken well. How many times have I heard that? I hear people say on a fairly regular basis, well, I can't speak in front of crowds. Well, it might be you're nervous in front of crowds, but God gives the ability to do whatever he calls you to do. Now, maybe God won't call you to speak in front of a crowd. So some of you just hearing that makes you panic. But I mean, if God did call you to speak in front of a crowd, do you believe that God is big enough to do it? And if God's going to ask you to do it, God's not going to ask you to do something he doesn't give you the ability to do. And Moses is saying, God, you're calling me to do this, and I can't do this. God doesn't accept it. It's about what God can do and not what we can do, not what Moses can do. Now, here's the interesting thing. If this is all we knew, we might go, okay, Moses, you've got maybe an argument of some kind. But it's interesting. If you look at what Stephen said about Moses, in Acts 7:22, it says that, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. What was Moses mighty in? Words. He was mighty in words. Moses was like, I'm not good at speech. Well, according to the New Testament, which is God's word that doesn't lie, you were mighty in words. Now, it could be that he was mighty and learned in words, and maybe he just didn't speak well. So I'm not saying that he's just outright lying, but he obviously doesn't have the right viewpoint of how God can use him, and he's not trusting in the Lord. God, I can't do that. You know, send somebody else. I'm not the one to share with them. Have the pastor go over and share with them. Call Mark. He'll go talk to them. And I will. But maybe you're standing there. And God's saying, talk to him right now. I don't know what to say. I couldn't. I just can't. Oh, so I don't have the power to give you the ability to? Well, no, I'm not really saying that, Lord. Then what are you saying? I'm saying that you don't have the power and the ability to help me do that right now. Okay, so you're agreeing with me. Then just say it. Stop making excuses and speak up. Okay? So understand that this is what Moses is doing. Sometimes we're guilty of this. And so Moses says here, he's mighty in words and deeds. Moses says, no, I'm not. I can't speak, Lord. So it's possible, again, that he knew how to speak. I mean, he just wasn't good at it. We don't know the whole story here, but we know that he was able. And now God's going to challenge him on this. Notice verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Now, what a question. You can't argue with that, can you? Who made man's mouth? God did. So what he's saying is, don't give me excuses about why you can't speak what I've told you to speak. I made the mouth, and I made it for that purpose. It was created so that you could share your faith and you could talk. And notice he says, or who made the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. So I'll show you, just do it. Now notice God shuts down Moses' argument here by reminding him that, number one, he's the one that made man's mouth. And if you made man's mouth, then he can do anything he wants. He can say what he wants through it. And God tells him to stop making the excuses, just go. And he says, if you'll go and you'll do what I'm asking you to do, I will teach you. I'll show you what to do as you do it. I've often found that that's how it's true in ministry. I mean, some of the best learning ground for ministry is doing it. I've talked to other guys that went to seminary and they spend 4 years in seminary and then they come out and they get a pulpit and they're, you know what? It's like, okay, I've learned how to put a study together and I know how to do word studies and I know background. I've done all this, but I don't know how to deal with people at all. And I don't know how to really deliver a study and I don't know how to counsel with someone. I've learned techniques, but I haven't done it, so I don't know how to do it. And I think that the best training ground for ministry is doing ministry. You know, Mark, how do I learn ministry? How do I do ministry? Do it. Start serving. Step up and serve. That's how you learn. You can take classes too. That's good. Classes are good. But stepping up and serving is the best way to learn ministry. It's just how God does it. It's just kind of on the job training, so to speak, and it works. The Lord says you just open up your mouth and be a witness and he'll take care of the rest. But now this verse brings up some very interesting theological questions. One real big theological question. And notice he says here in verse 11, it says, God makes man's mouth, but he also makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind. It's interesting. Does this mean that God wants people to be in these conditions and so he created them that way? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. It simply means that as the creator, he has made all things and all people. He's the creator of all. And although the fall of man produced abnormalities in mankind, God is still the creator. See, the reason we have blindness and deafness and all these is because of mankind's fall in the garden. And when mankind fell in the garden, the Bible says abnormalities entered into the world. Diseases, illnesses, abnormalities, defections, and all this stuff happened with the fall of man. But God is still the creator. God, at this point, has chosen not to override every abnormality and every problem. He's the Lord. He's letting it play its course out until one day he'll correct it all when he makes the blind see and the mute speak and all these things. The Bible says he'll do that in the kingdom. But the bottom line is, because of the fall of man, these abnormalities have come in. God's still the creator of that baby in the womb, isn't he? He still created that person that's blind. He still created that person that's deaf. He still created all those. And that's all he's saying. He said, look, I've created all people and all things. So you need to trust me and just go and do what I said to do, which, by the way, speaks to the mute and the blind and the deaf and all. God can use them as well, can't he? God's not limited by that. And some of the greatest ministries in the world are people, you think of Joni Erickson-Tada, she's crippled, she can't walk. She does art, she travels all over the world. I mean, there's all kinds of different situations people have that God can use them in great ways. So he makes a point here as well, look, I'm God, trust me, I don't care what your situation is tonight physically. Or whatever the case might be. If you will just obey and serve me, I will use you. And I'll use you in great ways. And that's really what he's telling Moses, but it goes across the board for us today as well. But now notice Moses is backed in a corner. Every excuse Moses could use has now been removed. He can't come up with another reason. God has silenced all of his excuses. And now he just has to say the truth. Look, I just don't want to do kids' ministry. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to say it. I'm not going to use the, I'm not good with kids anymore. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to get involved in men's ministry. I don't want to. I'm not going to speak at the women's ministry event. I'm just not. I can't stand it. It makes you too nervous. No. Right? Now, if God's not calling you to, fine. But if God's calling you to, God says it's time to obey the Lord. And whatever it is he's calling. We could use a number of examples in ministry. But he's backed in a corner. There's no more excuses. And look what he says, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody but me. I've gotten kind of comfortable with where I am right now. Okay. And things have been the same for 40 years. Got the same little sheep here. Got my home. Got, you know, my wife, Zipporah, the kids. Everything's great. I don't really want to stir the pot right now. Things are good. And this is interesting. As he finally sends, you know, basically, here I am, send someone else. I mean, that's where Moses is, you know. Instead of here I am, send me, it's here I am, send someone else. And this is the real reason why many don't answer the call of God in their life. Once their excuses are done, the bottom line is they simply don't want to do it. And it's just easier, as I said, to sit and watch others do it. And for some, they don't want to do it. For others, it's a lack of motivation. But either way, God says, no, you need to be about the Father's business. And, you know, guys, I want to challenge us with a couple of things tonight. Number one, are we serving the Lord? Now, if you're a mom with kids at home, you're serving the Lord. Absolutely. So, you know, it doesn't mean you have to be doing something necessarily even at Calvary Chapel to be serving the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean a specific ministry you have to be doing to serve the Lord. Just, are you serving? Is God using you? That's the first thing to challenge yourself with. And secondly, if not, why not? Are we just saying, Lord, I'm just kind of refusing to serve the Lord? Is it a lack of motivation? You know, what is it? Some of the excuses that, you know, I've heard over the years are things like this. I'm just too busy right now. Another one is, I don't know enough. Or I don't speak well. That's when I hear that one a lot. Or I'm not sure what to do with kids. It scares me. That's another one. You know, when it comes to kids ministry, you know, I'll tell you, I had no idea what to do with kids. You guys want to hear a little bit about being scared to do something. When I first gave my life to the Lord, God put me with kids immediately. And I look back now and I see his wisdom in that. But at the time I was convinced it was Satan, not God. And of course I'm joking. I knew it was the Lord because I felt the tug in my heart. But I was like, I was the baby of four. Being the youngest, I got away with most everything I ever did. I just kind of got away with everything. And I don't know if that's typical of the youngest, but I did. And I'd never really been around anybody disciplining kids or whatever. And when I got with all these kids, it was basically, you'll laugh when I tell you what it was. Some of you know my testimony. Gymnastics. I'd never done gymnastics in my life. And you look at me now and say, gymnastics, you know. What were you, the medicine ball or something? They throw you back and forth or something? But I actually, they trained me to work with kids and different ages and doing all the different things and stuff. And God really used working with those kids to change my life. And I remember thinking, I don't know what to do with them. And I didn't know what to do with them. And I made a lot of mistakes with them. But it wasn't until years later when I was at a pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck, is here that I listened to one of his tapes. And he said, hey, you men that want to be pastors, he said, if you want to be a pastor, the first place you need to go is the kids ministry and start there. And your mindset of me is, oh, I've got to start out with the small stuff, right? And work my way up. No, he said, because that's the training ground. That's where you're going to learn the most. He said, if you can minister to kids, you can minister to any human on this planet. And he said, so everybody that comes to him, he said, to Costa Mesa, and they say, Pastor Chuck, I want to be a pastor. He said, the first thing I do is send him to kids ministry. And I know now, looking back, why God did that, because some of the lessons I learned were invaluable. I mean, truly it is. If you can work with kids, I mean, you can work with anybody. I worked in this gym, and they would bring all these different vans throughout the day of these, you know, kids from little places, the kinder care, the whatever thing, you know. You'd finish one class thinking, I'm done for the day. I'm just done. And that next little bus with all these screaming kids would pull up, and I'm like looking, oh, and they all come piling in, you know. I'll never forget that cold linoleum floor in the bathroom. Because I would go in between classes and put my forehead on it and say, God, you've got to help me with these kids this next class. You know, seriously, in my mind, I'm thinking, of course, I'm joking. I knew it wasn't that serious. But in my mind, I'm thinking things like, Lord, you delivered David from the lion. You can help me, you know, with these, you know, whatevers. And I don't mean that. No, I meant grade. I wouldn't call them a kid's name. That sounded bad. I meant third graders or second graders or first graders. And whatever class, because I had all ages. That's what I meant by that step. Shame on all of you. I have to defend myself. Anyway. But the bottom line is that I would have never done that by choice. Ever. But God said, I'm going to use you in a way that you can't learn without that. So, and I remember he put me there the first time, and after a few months I quit, and then he put me back into it again. I realized, all right, God, this is you. It was a whole different thing. And I began to figure out this was God doing this in my life. The bottom line is wherever God is leading you, don't be afraid of it. God will give you what you need to do it. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that are not fun. And you just be honest, I don't like this. This is not fun. Mark is not having fun right now. Okay, here's Mark. He's not having fun. This is what he looks like, not having fun. Okay, but I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow. And I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And God is faithful to do that. And so I guess I'm just saying, try your best, guys. Just do away with the excuses. Whatever area in your life it might be. You know, husbands, you know, God says, love your wives. I'm tired when I come home. You know, I don't really want to talk. And I don't want to help her do whatever. Do it anyway. You know, Jesus was ever tired? I think about Jesus when he's sleeping, you know, and Peter comes and wakes him up. And these guys get him up in the middle of the night. Listen, he was on the boat, and there's a storm so bad that they're afraid the boat's going to sink. And these are fishermen, okay? They've been in storms before, all right? But even they are scared. Now, when you're on a boat with a bunch of fishermen, and they're scared, and they've been doing it for years, you need to get scared. Because typically, you would be scared to death, and they'll be laughing at you. You know, this is nothing, man. We deal with this all the time. When they get scared, now we're talking serious storm. They're all scared. Jesus was so fatigued from ministry, he was asleep. In a storm that was scaring these seasoned fishermen. And they come and wake him up. You know, Lord, don't you care? You know, and this kind of thing. It's just amazing to see the Lord. You know, there were a lot of things he did that he was tired. A lot of things he did he didn't want to do. The Bible says he despised the cross. He hated it. He didn't enjoy it. He said, okay, oh boy, tomorrow's the cross, guys. This is it. The Bible says he despised the shame. He hated it. He hated the physical part. He hated most of all the spiritual part, being separated from the Father. He hated the humility of being hung. Some scholars say totally naked next to the main road in Jerusalem with everybody traveling by. It wasn't fun, but he did it because the Father asked him to. And he said, I've got to grow and I've got to know. And this is what you called me to do. And I'm going to serve the best I can while I'm in this body. I'm going through a lot of stories that I didn't plan tonight, but a pastor at the conference here this last weekend talking about he just recently had a heart attack. And he didn't know anything was wrong with him. He found out afterwards he had diabetes, and the diabetes caused a heart attack, and he almost died. The doctor's surprised he didn't die. And he said, you know what? More than anything I'm thankful for, he said, I realized And this was neat to me because this was something God's been burning in my heart just recently. And you've probably heard me say it from this pulpit. But he said, you know what? What I realized is I've only got one chance in all of eternity to live as a man in this body and serve the Lord. That's it for all eternity, from before, right now, and forever. This is my moment. This is all I've got. Because in heaven, yeah, you may serve, but it's all going to be easy because you have a new body. You'll never get tired. There'll never be opposition. You won't be witnessing. Everybody will be saved. You see what I'm saying? It's easy street from this point on. He said, this is the only opportunity I have to store up treasure in heaven. It's the only opportunity I have to pay him back some for what he's done for me. This is it. I'm on stage. This is right now. And I'm putting some of this in my own words, but that was his heart. And he said, I am thankful that God gave me another chance. He said, I realize God has given me more years now. And he said, and every day to me, I realize I'm getting another day to serve Jesus in a body that I'll never be able to serve again for eternity. It's heavy when you think of it that way, isn't it? It's like, wow, becomes a big deal. Now, I'm not trying to lay a big burden on your back. The Lord said this, my yoke is easy. You know, my burden is light. So if you've got a heavy burden on your back, the Lord didn't give it to you. You've given it to yourself. He doesn't give heavy burdens and his yoke is easy. But we still should be yoked up to him, shouldn't we? Not doing all the pulling, you know, Lord, I want to go this way. I'm pulling this way. And I'm, you know, God convicted me about things a while back. You know, Mark, you're kind of just pulling on your own. I'm going over here and you're pulling, you know. You have a single yoke and you have a double yoke, right? And the single yoke was you'd have one oxen. It's a lot harder with one oxen. And then you have the double yoke. When the Lord said this, take my yoke upon you, he was talking about he's already yoked. He said, take my yoke. I'm in it. It's a double yoke with two animals. All you have to do is come up beside him and yoke in with him. And then let him do the heavy lifting. You're just kind of there working alongside. That's a lot easier way to serve the Lord. Because if it's just you by yourself, well, then the yoke's on you, so to speak. Sorry. All right, I'm sorry. But you want the yoke on both. All right. Bad jokes. Look at God's response. Look at verse 14. This is God's response to all of Moses' excuses as to why someone else needed to be the one to do it. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Wow, you ever think about the Lord getting angry? Probably in some of your minds you're shocked. I didn't know God got angry. I thought anger was a sin. Anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But it should be righteous anger. When you hear about the millions of babies that we've killed in America's Holocaust called abortion, you should be angry. When you hear about injustices that are done that are against the Lord or against righteousness or what's right, you should be angry. There's a righteous anger. There's nothing wrong in that. And God sometimes gets angry. And that's the last thing I want God to be with me. I don't want God to be angry with me. And notice God was very gracious. I mean, it took him a couple of chapters to get mad. You know, Moses kept making all these excuses in the conversation. Finally said, you know, and it's interesting, the word it says he was angry, it means the flaring of the nose. You ever seen somebody when you say something and suddenly their countenance just changes? You don't have that kind of, you know, oh boy, I just made them mad, you know. Not a good thing to see like on a bull or something if you're out in the field, right? But the bottom line is the Lord now gets angry with him because he's disobeying the Lord. And a very sobering response to realize that God does get angry. I think it takes a long time for God to get angry, and we have to continue to make excuses and to be disobedient before the Lord does. But the thing is God does get angry with us sometimes if we do that. And now God gets angry here at Moses and says, you know what? You're going to do this. But notice what happens. He says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now, this is interesting to me because I think this points something out. You see, Aaron is going to be a little bit of a stumbling block for Moses now. Not always. Aaron's going to be a blessing overall. But Aaron is also a stumbling block. It's not going to be too long before Aaron. Remember, Moses goes off. And what does Aaron do? All the people come to Aaron, you know, and they say, Aaron, we need a God. Oh, okay. Make us one. Well, all right. Give me all your gold, you know, and they talk him into it. He makes a God. And remember, Moses comes back down. The whole thing of the Ten Commandments, Moses is angry because Aaron did that. And the whole thing about, all the, you know, the calf just jumped out and all this stuff. Here's the bottom line. If Moses had just allowed God to make him the one that they were to go to and not be looking toward Aaron, that would have never happened. Aaron wasn't supposed to be there to be the spokesman with Moses, but they looked to Aaron. So if Aaron said you can build a calf or a god, then it must be okay, right? But this is where we come to the highest will and the permissible will of God. There's a highest will of God and there's a permissible will of God. The highest will of God is what God has for us. I mean, that's basically exactly what it is. God's highest will, His perfect will, means we are obedient, we have faith, we're willing to wait, and we're willing to make hard choices if necessary. Whatever God's highest. God, I don't care if this is painful. I don't care how uncomfortable this is. I want your highest will. Okay, that's the highest. But if we, you know, pitch a fit, Lord, I can't wait. And I don't want to try, and I don't want to do, and I'm going to do this and do that. Then God says, all right, I'll let you have my permissible will. That's when we're disobedient. We lack faith. We don't wait. We settle for less than God's highest, and we avoid the hard choices. But I understand there's two different ways to do it. God wanted Moses to do it, you know, his way. Moses did it his own way, and it caused some problems for him because Aaron was actually, you know, Aaron complicated things a couple times, agitated things a couple of times, and the golden calf, again, just being one of them. But God's highest will, you know, guys, pray for it. God, show me what your highest will is. I want to do what it is you want me to do, whether it's difficult or not. I want to do that. And not the permissible will, because it's always going to be less. You know, God will meet us wherever we are. I want Him to meet me in the highest place that He can take me. I love this. Lastly, notice God tells him in that verse that Aaron will be happy when he sees him. And I guess I really hadn't thought about it till this time through. But how long had it been since they'd seen each other? Had it been a full 40 years? You know, I don't know whether or not Aaron had come to visit. Certainly Moses couldn't go down there for Thanksgiving because Pharaoh would kill him, right? And so, no doubt Aaron, if anybody saw anybody, Aaron came to visit him, but he said, Aaron's going to be glad to see you. So you just, you know, I'll give you my permissible will. I had the highest for you, and we don't know what that would have been had he let God do it, but we know it no doubt caused him more problems. And now notice at 15, he says, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. So not just you, Moses, I'll speak to Aaron as well because, you know, you want to do it that way. And I'll teach you what you shall do. Now, that's the second time God has told him that. Don't worry. I know you think you don't know what to do, but I will teach you. I will show you what to do. And this whole thing with Aaron getting involved also as well, there's added steps here. Notice this. Every time God wanted to speak to the people, he'd speak to Moses. Then Moses would tell Aaron. Then Aaron would tell the people. It's giving further possibility of confusion in the message. You know, you ever played that game where you whisper in one person's ear and it goes around? Again, these are some of the consequences of the permissible will here. Further complicates it, but he reiterates, you know what, I'll be with both of you. I'll teach you what you have to say, and so it's going to be all right. So he shall be a spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now that doesn't mean obviously Moses is God. What he's saying is you're going to speak for me. You're my spokesman, Moses. You tell Aaron, Aaron will tell the people. And then he finishes by saying, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And again, he ends reminding Moses to take the rod, do the miracles that God had shown him. And now Moses finally and reluctantly obeys and heads off to tell his family. And, you know, we'll get into a little bit later some of the problems he had because Moses wasn't as gung-ho as he should have been at the first. It gets him into some trouble with Zipporah and his kids and God and everything. But we'll get to that when we get there. But, you know, for tonight, guys, here's really what is on my heart from this study. And that is, has God been calling you to do something that you have been refusing to do and been making excuse after excuse as to why you can't? Only you know whether or not God put something in your heart that you're not doing that He's told you to do. If so, it's time tonight to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I don't want you to get angry with me. You know, if you're asking me to do this, I'll do it. And God is gracious and God is merciful. You know, you say, but Mark, you don't understand. I really can't do what I'm feeling called to do. And here's the thing. I'm not asking you to do something you're not called to do, and God would never ask you to do something you're not called to do. If you don't have the ability to teach, the worst thing in the world you can do is start teaching. Because you're going to bore people to death, they're not going to learn, and you know it won't be helpful. Or if you're not, you don't have the ability to do whatever the case might be, don't do something you don't have the ability to do. But here's the thing. If God's calling you to do it, He'll give you the ability. You know, when I got into gymnastics, I'd never taken gymnastics, and it really kind of humorous because I never took gymnastics. Tracy grew up taking gymnastics. At least she did for several years. And she was real good at it. She was little and you know, she still looks like a gymnast today. I mean, she just kind of has that build and she's always real strong and this kind of thing. And she excelled at that. But when she heard that I was doing gymnastics, she was belly laughing. I mean, it was almost like, you got to be kidding me. You're doing gymnastics? I mean, here I was a guy. I was 25 years old when I came to Christ. And I wasn't in the greatest of shape at that time, you know, the lifestyle that I was living. And all of a sudden, God throws me in this gym thing where I'm doing gymnastics. And I'm thinking, God, are you sure this is you? And I know it was God because it was like, once I just did it, I knew God was telling me to do it. You know, when you know God's telling you to do something, God telling me to do gymnastics. I knew He was saying do gymnastics. And I'm like, what in the world am I doing gymnastics? Now, I didn't realize the real goal was the kids to me at the time, it was just teach gymnastics. I don't do gymnastics. But God blessed it, guys. And here I was, never having done them in my life. And just a few months, I'm doing round off back handsprings. Now, that's a miracle. And I'm coaching a high school cheerleading squad with them doing theirs, coaching them, teaching them how to do it and following through. And I'm sitting there looking back. I'm here riding just in the car going to these things going, I cannot believe I'm doing gymnastics. I'm able to do this stuff. I'm teaching others to do it. This is just a testimony to you, God. I know you hadn't called me to be a gymnast. But here's what he did. No, Mark, but I called you to do gymnastics for now because there's some lessons I need to teach you. And if you will just obey me, as wild as it seems, as bizarre as out there as it seems, if you'll just obey me, I will teach you. Just like he's telling Moses. I will teach you, Moses, if you'll just go and do it. If you don't do it, I can't teach you. But if you go do it, I'll teach you. And you're going to be successful at it. And I was. So my encouragement to you is, you know what? God's not wrong. No more excuses. If God's saying it, then do it. Lay down the excuses. Don't get God angry at you. Just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to obey, and I'm not going to make excuses anymore. And after seeing how God has worked historically, you'll never be sorry that you obeyed him. Because everybody in God's word that have obeyed, when God said do something, they felt they couldn't do. I think of Gideon. Come on, me? I'm scared to death of the Midianites and everyone else. And I'm the least in my family, and our tribe's the least in all of Israel. You know, I'm down in this hole, you know, digging this, trying to winnow wheat down here at this bottom of this valley rather than up on top where I'm supposed to so the wind can blow the chaff away. I'm down here because I'm scared of the enemy. And you show up and say, oh, mighty man of God? And I'm looking around going, who are you talking to? You know, it can't be me. He says, well, it can be if you'll obey. But Lord, I'm the least of my family. I'm the least of my father's tribe. You're making excuses, Gideon. Well, it's true. I know it's true. But who are you talking to? God. Well, you got a point. If we get to that place of faith that we say, God, whatever you say, I'll be able to do it. If you tell me, now I'm not going to do what I want, but you tell me, it's going to happen. Some of you are probably there tonight. Why do I think that? Because that's where we are in this passage. And typically where we are in the passage, God's ministering. So obey him. Just do it and don't make excuses. Put your fears aside. Trust in the Lord and watch God take you to a new place in your life and your walk you never thought you would be. He'll do it. You watch. Let's pray. Lord, I look back at what you did in some of the scary times in my life, asking me to do things that just blew my mind and then watching you do it and not even understanding why at the time, but realizing it's you. And Lord, excuses can abound. And Moses, with all of his excuses, Lord, you finally silenced all of them and Moses is on his way. He's now finally stepping out and doing what you called him to do after that verbal struggle and that mental struggle that he went through. But Lord, there's some very possibly here tonight that are in that same place. They're just struggling right now. Whatever the struggle might be, they don't know. Maybe something you've called them to do. I don't know what it is, Lord. But they're struggling with it because they feel like that, you know, that couldn't be God. That just couldn't be God. Well, Lord, I pray you just confirm in their heart what is of you. If it's not you, Lord, then let them know. It's not me. But if it is you, Lord, no matter how bizarre it may seem, something so bizarre as gymnastics, something they've never done in their life ever, whatever. Speak to them. Give them boldness. Give them courage. Lord, I just pray you do a great work in hearts tonight, taking us as your kids beyond where we are now, Lord, to a new place, to a new challenge, to a new faith, and a new trust in you, watching you do new and exciting things as we simply step out in faith and obey what you're telling us to do. And so, Father, move by your Spirit in our hearts and change our lives, even tonight, God, confirm it and change us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.